Lord Jesus, thank you for this great mission that you've sent us out on, this power that you've given us to be witnesses of you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the team ministry upstairs, Pastor Doug and the team. Thank you for Pastor Donald and Rosie downstairs with the junior followers. Just bless our church, we ask. Give us wisdom. Give us great clarity as we go forward with the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 14. Paul writing to the Corinthians. Shocking, all right? The 2 Corinthians is written to the Corinthians. The Corinthians church is an interesting church, isn't it? They had a lot going on. There were a lot of issues and a lot of divisions and a lot of maybe weird things happening. But actually, we could say that's what most churches are like. And we need to have a little something going on in church. That means people are coming in. Like Paul is ministering to people in Corinth who are like they're pagan and they're coming out of worship of Diana, worship and all of these different places and all of these different gods and these different practices. And he's leading them to the word and by the word and refining them as believers. That's a great work for the church. Because not everyone who comes into the church is like squared away in a sense, right? We go out on outreach not to look for the people who look well put together to say, you look like you would fit well in our church. But we go to whomsoever will, right? Into the highways and the byways, and we open the door for people to come in. And when people come in, it could be interesting, right? Sometimes. I read a story. Oh, this story, you know, there's the Jesus is teaching about the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. When he prepares a feast and he invites everybody he knows, everyone is on the A list, and none of them show up. None of them show up. So he sends the servants out and he says, go into the highways and byways and invite anybody. Just tell them to come in. And I think it's a beautiful picture that everybody is welcome to hear this message. And that's what's happening in Corinth. And everyone's showing up with their stuff. And we could have a lot of opinion and we could have a lot to say about people and their stuff. Isn't it easy to sit back and analyze someone else's life? It's very easy. You go to the airport and just watch people walk around and, you know, try to figure out what they're up to. So here he's writing to people who have that attitude towards people, maybe that I am comparing myself to another person. Right? Well, compared to him, I'm doing just fine. Or compared to him, I'm not doing so well. Right? That's it. That's a hard life to live, because sometimes you feel good about yourself and sometimes you feel bad about yourself. But it depends on who's around you. Right? And then if that's the case, everyone else who's around you probably doesn't feel too good about themselves, because you're either exalting yourself above them or you're, you know, exalting them. But so Paul here has this group of people. And he says in verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us. Actually, let's go back to verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Okay? So there are people who are boasting in appearance, but their heart is far from God. Jesus says it in Matthew 15. He says, your lips and your words, they are near me, but your heart is far from me. What do we want? We want our hearts to be near to God, and maybe like D.L. Moody, that our words are not so refined and our words are not so great, but our heart is near God. Because our heart is near God, he can put fire into our words. And And that's a beautiful thing. For the love of Christ compels us. Oh, for if, or verse 13, sorry. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. So he says, verse 13, he says, if we are beside ourselves, he's saying, if it looks like we're out of our minds, if it looks like we're crazy, if the world looks at what we do and what we value and how we act, if and we are crazy to them, it's unto God. And if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. But saying we're not judging things the way the world judges things. Because if we tell the world, right, the preaching of the cross to the world is foolishness. Meaning that every conclusion they come to about the cross is foolish. They don't know it. They can't understand it. They can't perceive it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. But the spiritual man can understand spiritual things. The deep calls to the deep. And there is a fellowship that happens among believers that looks kind of, that could look crazy to unbelievers. The things that we talk about, the songs that we sing, like we say when we come together in a meeting on Sunday morning, we open with four worship songs where we all sing the same song. We raise our hands and we clap and we have a great time. How many other meetings have you ever been a part of that start with four worship songs other than kindergarten? Right? Like this is unique and it could look funny. But Paul here is saying, like, I don't care, actually, that if you think it looks funny, because it's truth. C.S. Lewis wrestled with this a little bit, and I think I've said it before, but with the spiritual language, the language that believers used with other believers, and he felt like it was too, like too different and too strange. He said, why can't we just communicate with the same words? Why can't we also just be normal? He's kind of saying, but then as he matured in the faith, he realized that there are things that you cannot explain with a normal language, and that we need the spiritual language actually. Like we need the word body life, we need the spiritual life, we need grace is a different word in our vocabulary. So it's okay if the world thinks we're out of our minds. I mean, they're right, we are. But this is what we're talking about here. And he says it here in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Not what the world thinks about us, that does not compel us. That couldn't it? That could be something that compels me. What does the world think of me? What would people think of me? That could be what controls me or what moves me. But Paul here is saying, I have left the care of what the world thinks of me, and now I say the love of Christ compels me. And this word compels means that it is constricted, and it has squeezed me. And Kenneth Weiss says that it has limited my options to one thing, and it is this mission. In this revealing the love of God for people. But the love of Christ compels me. It squeezes me on all sides. And it compels me. What happens when you squeeze an orange? What comes out of it? Orange juice comes out of it. That's it. That's it. Gold star. All right. Orange juice comes out of it. When a believer is compelled or squeezed by the love of God, as spirit, what will come out? The love of God. I am straightened by it, meaning it has brought my path down to one path that I live this way. And for Paul to be saying this, we know his life is limited to one thing, is bringing the grace message. For the love of Christ compels us, and this is what I wanted to say, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Because we judge thus. This sentence, I think, could set us free. We live in a world where we say, no, there is no judgment. Well, you cannot judge me. You know, and we don't want to be judged. And that's, I'm not talking about judging one another's actions or criticizing anything. That's not what the church is for. But we do make a judgment in the body of Christ, and we do make this judgment in our walk of faith. And it's this, that if Christ died for all, right, how does he say? If one died for all, then all died. This kind of judgment in making this decision to be compelled by the love of Christ and to make this judgment sets me free from all my own judgments. And it sets me free from my view of things and my ideas of things. And I can say I have something that I want to analyze your life. And we could say, well, as long as you judge it dead in Christ, then we can talk. And we can talk about the new life that I have in Christ. When we judge that if one died for all, then all died, we liberate ourselves and we change our view of other people. Paul could be saying, here we are in this congregation in Corinth, and you know, these people are coming out of these temples and this pagan worship and all these crazy places. And we could all be sitting around like having a lot to say about each other. But instead, we have this one judgment that if one died for all, then all have died in Christ. What a beautiful liberty that is. And then we come into the body of Christ and we don't see the things, but we see brothers and sisters, and we see people who are next to us on this great mission of bringing the gospel into the entire world. That if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Ooh, that you should no longer live for yourself. That's a challenging statement, isn't it? We can say, hey, easy, God, easy, Paul. Well, who else? What else is it about if it's not about me? And he says, no, we live for him. And we live for him gladly because he died for us. He gave his life for us, and he gave us eternal life, not so that we could live our own way, but so that we could be depending on him and live the way he's designed us to live. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Ooh, that's a great sentence, isn't it? We regard no one according to the flesh. In the church, this is a great principle. This is a great way to live. I don't regard anyone according to the flesh, even though I know a lot about it. No, I don't know anything about it, actually. I don't want to know anything about the flesh, your flesh, right? And have you ever been in a place where people are giving their testimonies, and then it starts to become a competition, where they start to compete for who was the worst sinner, and we lose focus of what Jesus did, and it becomes this great night of exalting the flesh. That ain't nothing. I was on 4 pills. Well, that's nothing. I was whoa, slow down, guys. We're losing focus. We're bragging about the flesh. But instead, now, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. How do we regard one another? Based on the one judgment we make, that if one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, and he gave us life. So we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Meaning that even Christ, some in this audience may have seen Christ in the flesh. But we're not talking, he is ascended now. And we are anticipating his return, and that's what we are looking forward to. Therefore, based on that judgment, based on this work of Christ, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Isn't that a great verse? How many people have read that verse or like meditated on that verse and it's brought them through adversity? Yeah, amen, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That there isn't anything of the flesh that is left of me. It has all been crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Right? Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. I'd butcher that. I'm crucified with Christ. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I still feel like that's wrong. But anyway, Galatians 2:20, right? That I am crucified with Christ. What judgment am I making about myself? The judgment I want to make about myself is that Christ died for me, and in Christ I also have died. And he has given me new life, and that new life is exactly that. It is new. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And I have a fresh start with God. Isn't that amazing? And you know what is amazing about this new creation? This new creation cannot be defiled. Right? The spiritual man is alive in me. And that is what we're talking about here. The Apostle John would go on to talk about it in 1 John, that he says that he who is born of God cannot sin. I could read that verse and say, well, I must not be born of God because I sin. No, I understand it this way, that I am a new creation, and that new creation cannot sin. The old man is still there, right? The flesh is still there. Have you experienced it? Right? Romans chapter 7. The conflict between the new man and the old man. Like, if you woken up and you say you have this spiritual energy for the day, and you have this direction that you want to go, you have a plan of what you want to read and when you want to pray, but then the old man has some different plans, and then there is friction between the two, isn't there? Have you felt it? Galatians 5:17, the spirit and the flesh, they are at enmity against each other. They are like entrenched against each other, and they are both competing for my heart, for my time, for my attention, and for my judgments. And the new man is saying, judge thus, that if one died for all, then all are died, and you are a new creation, all things are become new. Like, when we make that judgment about ourselves, we go about our day with spiritual authority. When I make that judgment about other people, it frees me from my own view of them, and I can see them in Christ instead of the way I think. Right? Now you're all thinking that I just sit around judging you all day. No, no, no. It's true. No, it's not true. No, we don't. We don't. We are freed from that. If that's what the church was, then the church would have shut its doors centuries ago. Right? It would not have made it. But because we have a new judgment, because we have a new way, and that new way is in Christ, we continue. All right, marriage, the hope of my marriage is that I have a judgment of Christ in my marriage. All right, Pastor Cliff Vincent, I'll never forget it. We were in a little gazebo in Lusaka, Zambia. I don't even know where we were, just in the middle of Lusaka. And we found this little gazebo. It was maybe 10 of us. And we sat down and we had a little discussion, a little rap. And he said, he's talking to me. I would think I was 20 years old, 21 maybe, and then a bunch of other young Zambian guys in the Bible college. And he said, let me tell you something, guys. Pastor Cliff, you know, right? He's like 6'7", 6'8". He's huge, and the Zambians are like 5'2". Hey, Pastor Cliff, you could see him anywhere in Zambia. Right? We go out on the streets, and you just see him, like, you know, everybody else is up to his waist, and he's just walking through the crowd. He would bring a little, huh? Oh, yeah, you were with him in China, right? Same thing. I know, Pastor Cliff, he's gone to Brazil, China, and Southern Africa. Everyone is like 2 feet shorter than him. He needs to go to Northeast China. Like, that's where the guys are tall. He'd be small up there, reverse. Anyway, he would bring like this little folding chair on him for evangelism, and he would set up this little chair on the corner, and he would sit down, and then he was eye level with everybody. It was great. So he'd sit there and be like, hey, can I, you know, gospel. But he said to us, he said, a bunch of young guys, he said, listen, if you hope to be married, or if you were planning on getting married, you better learn the cross. You better learn the cross, because there's no, you can't, it won't happen. That you are crucified with Christ, and you know that your wife is crucified with Christ, and you don't deal with each other's flesh, but you deal with each other in Christ. And I never forgotten, and someday I hope to implement it. but I'll never forget the advice. But it's true. It's true. How do I see my wife or my husband? I need to see them in Christ. Because there's too many opportunities. The closer we get to people, there's too many opportunities to be upset about the flesh. But I can forgive because of the cross. I can see someone in Christ and lift them up and draw them up even. When I am being an idiot, Jess says to me, "Have you gone to the cross?" I say, "Oh, thank you for seeing me in Christ. You're so kind and merciful to me." And it helps me, right? It helps me. My kids also, our kids, and we need to understand them and judge. The judgment we make is that they have freedom in Christ also. And we can disciple them in the faith and show them Christ, like so many people here that have raised their kids in the faith. Pat and Abby bringing the kids here for junior followers. John and Mavis, the boys are here, right? Why? Because it's important that we learn the truth of who God is. Right, and our kids too. Right, Kelly said something to me this morning. We were talking about Sunday school, and I loved it. And she said, "I am so determined that the kids come into school that they would not leave without learning something of God." Right, and I love it. Like it's not like, you know, how easy would it be to just be like, "All right, goldfish movie. I'll see you in an hour." Right, like that's tempting, I'm sure. Right? I have two kids of my own. I know it, the temptation. But she is determined, right? She is on a mission. And she said, "No, I will input something in these, spiritual input in these kids." And it's amazing. And we hear it through the week come out, just so you know, the kids, right? They correct me. And they say, "Well, you know what Miss Kelly said." "Oh, thank you. Let me write that down." And so it's so important. Our friendships, like every relationship is this way in the body. We make a judgment about that relationship. There's too many options for it to go otherwise. Right? There's too many likes and dislikes and offenses and all of these things. There's too many opportunities for a division to happen. But by one judgment, I deliver myself from those opportunities. And that is by judging this. That if one died for all, then all have died. I read something again this afternoon. Christ said to when Peter made the confession about who he was, right? He said, on this rock I will build my church, and what? Gates of hell will not prevail against it. I have always viewed that as the church is being backed up in a defensive situation. And the gates of hell are coming against us and we are trying to defend something. But I read something today that turned it around and I really liked it. And I think this is a better way to think about it, that we are the ones who are on the offensive. We are the ones who are moving into a dark world with light. We are the ones who are advancing into the territory of the devil, and his defenses will not prevail against our lights. Isn't that a greater way to understand that? I was like, yeah, that is it. We are not on our heels as believers. Why are we not? Because of this one judgment, that if one died for all, then all have died. And by it, we have authority in this world. Acts 1:8, there it is. You will have power. Power. Right? Christ said it, Matthew 26. All power has been given unto me. And then he gives power to us, and we go into the world, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I love that picture, because we are advancing this kingdom, and that's why he has placed us here. That's why he's left us here. And Pastor Obed, Pastor Obed, who's from Afghanistan. I don't know if you've seen him or met him. He was a Taliban fighter. He's an amazing guy. He was a Taliban fighter. And I asked him, I said, "How much of a Taliban fighter were you?" And he told me, and I'll spare you the story, right? But he was. And he was a part of an event that I won't tell you. In his heart, he had a desire for mercy, that mercy would be shown to someone. But there was no mercy to be shown. And it wasn't shown, but in his heart, he was crying for mercy. And I don't know how it worked out, but I think that was like the Holy Spirit drawing him. And he somehow had to flee to India. And when he got to India, he met the Ministry of Greater Grace. And there he got saved. He went through the Bible college. And now he lives in Canada, and he has an online ministry to Afghan refugees. And he travels actually around the world. He'll go wherever there is a refugee camp of Afghanis, he goes and he preaches the gospel to them. It's amazing. Isn't that shocking? How does that happen? It happens by Christ and meeting Christ. And there's a true change there, and he makes a new judgment. And I'll tell you, it was interesting. We went to a leadership retreat, and Jerry was with us, and you know, who had gone as a U.S. in the U.S. military to fight in Afghanistan against people like Pastor Obed. And I said, this will be a good introduction, right? So the two of them spoke, and to think that they were brothers and they had fellowship, and it was beautiful, right? Because by my own judgment, by my own estimation, maybe either one of them would have been in each other's sights. But instead, now they're sitting at a table together, talking about the Word of God. And I think that's only by this judgment can that kind of thing happen. So let's not underestimate this. And let's not underestimate what can happen when I make a statement by faith believing this. Oh, I'm sorry, but Pastor Obed said this. He said that he had a message one time, and he said, the devil is the biggest loser in the world. And I said, oh, that's a good one, Wiley. Where are we going with this? Right? I said, I've watched the TV show, Biggest Loser. Is he on it? No. But he said he is the biggest loser because every soul that is saved is taken out of his kingdom. Right? And he cannot take anyone out of God's kingdom and bring him into his kingdom. So born into sin, yes, we are. But every soul that is saved is one that is taken out of his kingdom. And this is what I'm saying. We are advancing in every soul we reach, every opportunity to minister the gospel is pushing the devil back a step. So what a privilege to be able to do it. And whatever capacity God has put it in us. Paul says in Romans 1:15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I like that sentence because apparently there was a lot in Paul. Right? He had a lot in him and a lot of capacity to communicate and boldness and authority and all of these things. And I could say, it's not in me to be Paul. Well, no, you don't have to be Paul. Right? You don't have to be Paul, but be you. And as much as in you is, be prepared to speak a word of faith to somebody. And it could be terrifying. Many people enjoy talking to strangers about the foundation of their beliefs. Right? Yeah, it's tough. It's tough. But when there's someone responds, it's beautiful. So, amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this word. Thank you for delivering to us a great message. Thank you for setting us free from ourselves, free from the flesh, and free in you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.